So today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 2 and will be from verses 1 to 12. So starting at verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd the people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So far, the reading of God's word today.
Thank you, Michael, and welcome, congregation. So good to be with you on this Sunday morning. Well, it's a lovely story, isn't it? It's probably well known, but there's a lot of surprises in this, and I wonder if we could just take that slide off for a moment. Well, we'll come to it, but we'll come to it in a moment. So here are the Magi, and formerly they were called the wise men, and they come to visit the baby Jesus. And did you know that it's only in Matthew's gospel that we find this story? Now, Matthew was a gospel, a story of the life and death, etc., of Jesus, which was very focused on the Jews. It's full of Old Testament quotes, as we've already seen in what we've read. But why did Matthew include this? Well, there are two reasons. Firstly, it's true. It did actually happen. Secondly, because he wants us to see that Magi visit the Messiah. Of all people, Magi visit the Messiah. Magi visit the Messiah. And that is the theme that runs through chapters 1 and 2, which we're going to be looking at as we come through our next sermon series and lead up and take our place on Christmas Day. Matthew's Messiah is the title. Now, that word Messiah, it's not a word that people use very often. After church, why don't you Google it? Why don't you do a word search on The Age or The Australian and see how many hits you get? People don't use it very often, but it seems to me that most people actually know exactly what it means. It's all about a hero, someone who steps in to save the day, a rescuer, a savior, a person who salvages an impossible and terribly difficult situation. That's what a Messiah is. And literally, the word means anointed one. And it has a very rich Old Testament background, and the actual English word Messiah comes from the Hebrew, which pops up again and again in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you know it. It's the word Christ. Christ is the Messiah. Now, what we're finding out today, as we look in this very unique story from Matthew, as Matthew presents it, that when we come to the Messiah, we don't just come to a baby, we come to a king. And that's the theme that's running through this passage. And not just any king, this is God's Messiah, his promised king. This is the one whom the angel Gabriel spoke about as we go to the Gospel of Luke, which we're not doing today, where he spoke about the descendant of the great King David, who was going to sit on the throne and who was going to rule a kingdom that would last forever. So this is rich, this whole passage, and it helps us understand the true message of Christmas. And what Matthew wants us to grasp as we step through it this morning is that whenever the king comes, people react. And they react in a few different ways, and that's what we're going to see here. But no one is neutral about this king. He always produces a reaction. And the first reaction we're going to see is the reaction of Herod. Now this is King Herod, Herod the Great, and he was a nasty piece of work. He ruled at the time that Jesus was born and soon after, and he was called King of the Jews. And it's important that we know a little bit of his background, otherwise we just don't get the clues that Matthew gives us. He was a man who was paranoid, insanely jealous, and absolutely focused on himself. He was the king, and he didn't want anyone else to be the king. And he was so paranoid that he killed his wife, he killed three of his sons, he killed his mother, he killed others. He killed anyone who he thought had their eyes on his throne. And even by the standards of his day, he was insanely and utterly jealous and violent. Because the last thing he wanted was that someone would challenge him as king. That's the background. One day, Magi, these visitors from lands far to the east, come. They knock on the door of the palace where Herod lived, and they say, "Where is the king of the Jews?" Now, you're Herod. What would you be thinking when someone asks that question? Let's have a look at his reaction. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. It's a strong word. There's intense emotions involved in this word, and it's hardly surprising, because if you're the king and someone else comes along and says he's the king, then one of you has got to move, because only one person can sit on the throne at one time. That's how Herod reacted to Jesus. And did you know that every one of us has a little Herod inside us? A little King Herod. It's the king that makes us want to live life our way, to do our thing, to make up our decisions about what's good and what's not and what's right and what's wrong. And it's true, isn't it? You see it in your toddlers. You see it in your teenagers. It's my life. I'll decide. I don't like your rules. And that lives in our hearts too. And that's the very reason Michael did what he did at the start of our service. It's not always easy to love God and to hate sin, because little King Herod lives in our hearts, and he does. Dear friends, why is it that it's so easy to spend bulk time watching Netflix or on Facebook, or dabbling on the net, but so hard to find time, dedicated time, to pray, to read our Bibles. And how many times haven't we messed up? Because we all have a hunch about what's right and what's wrong. We've messed up and we said, I'll never do that again. But then you do. Why is it so hard to love God and so easy to love sin? Why? Because there's a little King Herod inside each of our hearts. And that's a problem, because we think we can rule our own lives well, but we can't. We think life will go sweet when we follow, but it doesn't. We think we know what's best, but we don't. And in the end, we make a mess of things. We make a mess of our lives, our marriage, our family, and our society. And the good news is that God has sent his King to unmess that mess, the Messiah who will save the day, the Saviour who will fix what's broken. And today I want to ask you if you're disturbed. Because if you are, the good news is that God has sent his Son. He has sent Jesus to put in your heart the joy and peace that your heart is actually seeking, but you won't find in this world outside of him. That's the good news. And the good news is, if even you're a little bit disturbed, that you can go back to this King and ask him for the grace to be more intentional about prayer and Christian growth and being accountable with bad habits. It's not just Herod who reacted. We react exactly the same way. Dear friends, back to Herod. We're at the palace, and Herod is clearly not impressed. What does he do? Well, he calls in his advisers. He's actually plotting a wicked scheme, and in our next sermon on Matthew chapter 2, we'll see that, and it is wretched. This man was a butcher. But anyway, he calls in his chief priests, the teachers of the law, and those, in contrast to Herod, these men were Jews. These were the theological professors. They knew their Bibles. And of course, in that day, the Bible was what we call our Old Testament. They knew the promises. They knew the hope. They knew the story of the Messiah who would come, who would be a king. And Herod said, well, you tell me. Where is he? And this is what they say. And they quote from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this beautiful prophecy, that he would find the king in Bethlehem, in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. Out of you will come a ruler. The word king is not used, doesn't matter. He's called king in other places. A ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now there's a lot there, but the thing we need to grasp is they were waiting for this king to come. God's Old Testament people were looking forward to their hero, the one who would save the day. And sadly, they saw it only in local and nationalistic terms, someone to free them from the Romans, etc. So they were hanging out for this king to come. And if we had the time, we'd step through the ministry of Jesus and we'd see it. They're asking the question, could this man be our king? And then he dies on a cross. But back to Jerusalem. Stand in the shoes of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. You've just told Herod what you know and believe and you're looking for. Now, what are you going to do next? Well, that's what Matthew wants us to see. They don't do anything. Doesn't it strike you as odd that these people who were waiting for their Messiah and who are now told where he is, and they actually knew it anyway, but that he's actually arrived on the scene, they don't do anything. They don't go with the wise men. They don't make the 10-kilometer journey to Bethlehem to find out whether this is some silly story or something else. They just stay in Jerusalem and they do nothing. And what Matthew wants us to see is how wrong this is. It's so hard to find something to illustrate this, but if you can imagine a bride and a groom, they're engaged, like Callum and Sophie, and they're waiting for the big day to come. And on the day of their wedding, the bride-to-be texts her girlfriends and says, "Hey, why don't we take in a movie and go out to dinner tonight?" And the groom rings his friends and says, "Hey, it's a great day for four-wheel driving. Come and meet me down wherever they go four-wheel driving." And you say, "John, that's crazy. That would never happen." It happened in Jerusalem that day. And sadly, sometimes it happens in church. Herod was disturbed, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law were totally disinterested. They were apathetic. Nothing would move them. And that's tragic. What's going on here? Because this was the pattern of things to come. When Jesus came, they rejected his teaching. When he ministered, they refused his love. And finally, they nailed him to the cross. What's going on? J.C. Ryle says, "There may be knowledge of Scripture in the head, but no grace in the heart." And this is a tragedy. People sit in church, sometimes for a very, very long time. They love the songs. They love the people. They love the Christmas story. They may even be stirred by the preaching. But they never actually come to grips with who Jesus is. That he's the King who died on a cross and who now stretches out those nail-pierced hands to call people to himself that they might find true and eternal life under his rule. And friends, that's a tragedy. That there can be knowledge in your head but no grace in your heart. Today, what's your reaction to the King? Are you disinterested in his rule and his love and his mercy? Are you apathetic about who he is? Please, please, today, see this. Hear him call your name. Come under his rule as king and find the very thing that you have always been seeking. So that's Herod and that's the chief priests, but there's one more group, isn't it? And they're actually the stars of the show. They were and are the Magi. Now, who are the Magi? Well, they weren't kings, even though the old hymn says that. They were scholars. They were advisors to the king. So they were like Daniel in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar or Joseph in the court of Pharaoh. They were advisors to the king, and most likely they were scholars, and they were probably from what was then called Persia and what we would now call today Iraq. And believe it or not, these people didn't worship the true God. They read horoscopes. They followed the stars. And it was a star that God used to lead them to the Messiah. They make this long journey and somehow, by the grace of God, they know about the King of the Jews and they're led by God himself. And I just mention that There are different theories about the star. Was it a confluence of the planets? And there are some astronomers who speak about events in that time, because that can be predicted rather accurately. Maybe it was that. Maybe it was just the star. Maybe it was something else, because in those days the word star meant different things in different contexts. The bottom line is they were guided by God. And did you see they were not guided to the manger? They weren't there on the night of Jesus' birth. They came sometime after. And as we read here, they came, as verse 11 says, to the house. Mary and Joseph and Jesus lived in a house. And by this time, Jesus was well and truly born, may even have been a toddler, anywhere up to 2 years old, as we'll see in our next sermon. The point is, they came to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Pagan astrologers, led by God, on their knees, worshipping the King of the Jews. Wow! This is something else. Now take a moment to think about their gifts. You don't see it on the screen, but you know all about it. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And as you think about that, think about the last baby shower you went to. Or the time when your kids were born. What did you get after your kids were born? I can tell you what we got. Bibs, booties, toys. And definitely no gold. We've never had gold for any of our children. So something's going on here, aren't they? Isn't it? These were gifts that were fit for a king. And these people had made this long journey and given up so much so they could be in that house on that day, guided by God to worship his king. And that is striking. Please don't miss that. Because he didn't look like a king at the time. He wasn't in a palace. He was just in an ordinary house. And there's something else here. God is showing us something about what his church is going to look like in our day. He's showing us that his church is not just going to be for Jewish people and a few others who get called in along the way, as we see in the Old Testament, the Rahabs and the Ruths and a few others. God is going to blow the doors wide open to people from every nation, people who worship false gods, people who follow the horoscopes, and he is going to bring them to the king and they will fall down and worship. And I say that is good news. Good news that God has sent his king into the world that we might worship him. And at this point, as we look at this reaction, the Magi worshiping Jesus, I want to invite you to do that too. And I want you to think about this king. Have you ever seen a king like this? So humble that he will leave the glory of heaven to be conceived in the womb of a virgin. That he will nurse at his mother's breast. That he will be taught to walk and talk, just like you and I were. Have you ever seen a king who's not brought up in a palace, who doesn't have any privilege, who doesn't even have a home to call his own? Have you ever seen a king so humble? And have you ever seen a king so loving and gracious? A king who will be despised and rejected, who will take his people's sin upon himself, who will die in their place, who will bear their sin, and who will wear a crown, but this time it's a crown of thorns. A king so loving that he forgives all who come to him, that he pours his love into their hearts, that he gives them new life in place of their old, and hope where otherwise there was none. Have you ever seen a king who will protect you on the journey of life such as he, and in such a wonderful way. Have you ever seen a king with such power? A king who will conquer death so that you and I might receive eternal life. A king who will rule in heaven as the king over all kings, and who will one day come again to bring in a new world where everything will be right, where every knee will bow, and then every tongue will confess that he is the king. And I ask you, can any other king top that? Friends, this king is Jesus. And he always produces a reaction. For some people like Herod, he disturbs them. For others like the chief priests and the tax collectors, well, they're just disinterested. But for the Magi, they fall down and they worship him. And that's the invitation today, to come and worship as the Magi did, to find the king that your heart needs and longs for. Come and worship him today. You will never, ever be disappointed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, so move us today that whatever our reaction to the King, we are going to come and worship Jesus. We want to do that every day and all day. We want to be people of the risen King who spread his joy, peace and hope this Christmas season and always. And Lord, our hearts go out to those who don't know this message, who don't know this King. Father, help us to be his ambassadors, to shine the light, to spread the salt, and bring the wonderful flavour of grace into a world without it. Help us to be a people who look forward to the coming of the King with hope and with joy, and who celebrate that day by day. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.